And I will be remiss if I didn't share a little bit of my testimony. March 31st, 1989, I was in a bar for about 4 or 5 months. I was in a bar 7 nights a week. I was self-destructing, running from God, just miserable and trying to drown my sorrows. And March 31st, 1989, a lady walked in and started talking to me. And lo and behold, God used that to get me out of a bar. Meeting my wife put the brakes on everything eventually, and with God's help, changed me and turned me around and put me back on the right path. And I'm thankful for that. I love you. I'm going to open my sermon a little different. I'm not going to read my scripture first. I want to read a little excerpt of a conversation that Billy Graham and President John F. Kennedy had in 1963, 5 days after he became president of the United States. John F. Kennedy asked evangelist Billy Graham to have lunch and play golf with him. After the game, they were driving back to the Kennedy home when the president-elect stopped the car. He turned to Billy and he said, "I want to ask you something. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ?" And the evangelist replied, "I most certainly do." Kennedy then asked him, "Well, does my church believe in it?" And as most people know, he was a Roman Catholic. And Billy answered, "They have it in their creeds. They don't preach it," said Kennedy. "They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think." And so in that conversation, Billy Graham began to explain what the Bible said about the great prophetic event. Jesus coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising that he would come back again. That comes from Billy Graham's autobiography, "Just As I Am." My scripture tonight deals with the second coming, not the rapture, but I think there's a few nuggets in there that we can glean from it and talk a few minutes about what's going on in our world today. I'm reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Something to think about. First of all, I want to read this. In our Declaration of Faith, the 13th article says that we believe in the premillennial second coming of Jesus, first, to resurrect the righteous dead and to catch away the living saints to him in the air, second, to reign on the earth 1,000 years. What I want to talk about for a few minutes is, why does the church not talk about it, and what's going on in our world at this time? When I was a kid, if you walked in church, in a church of God, I can promise you, as a kid, 5, 6, 7 years old, you heard before you left that building that night, "Jesus is coming, be ready." It was the topic of conversation back then. Our songs back then, A couple of them that come to mind is I believe he's coming back, like he said, the Happy Goodmans used to sing it. The Gaithers sang The King is Coming. Dottie Rambo wrote Redemption Draweth Nigh. And there's a song that I love from the 69 convention book. Some of you may remember it. I can almost hear trumpets. I can sing it for you right now. But for some strange reason, songs like this are becoming scarce and more scarce in our churches. And those words that Jesus is coming back are becoming scarcely echoed from the pulpits of America. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about churches in general. And I think there's some conditions in our world that our text refers to tonight about the second, even though it is a text that refers to the second coming and not the rapture, I think there's some conditions it addresses that I want to talk about. In the 17th chapter that I just read you, Jesus, before he told this to his disciples, he was talking to the Pharisees, and then he began to tell his disciples, these are some things you're going to see before the second coming. Well, also, I think they apply, and I hope you'll agree with me before I finish tonight. Let's talk about the days of Noah. The days of Noah were going, they were going on with day-to-day life. God used Noah to warn the people. But what were they busy doing? They were busy eating, drinking. Noah warned that the flood was coming, and they were wrapped up in the pursuits of their everyday life. They were busy. They were lost when the rains began to fall. Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved. In the church today, we are obligated to warn the world that time is short and Jesus is about to return. But we are too caught up in our pursuits to sound the alarm. And like I said, I'm talking in general. I'm not talking about people that are here tonight. We are using everything we can to draw people. Church I attended in Texas, I don't know if Lynn remembers this or not, but somewhere around probably 2010, a church of God, they started using gimmicks to get people in church. We had a contest one time where they gave away a vacation. A trip to Myrtle Beach was one of the gifts. Widescreen TV, all kinds of other things. The gimmick was, you come to church, you fill out your card, you come back the next week, you're in the draw, and if you're a visitor, and you get the gift. Well, the people came back the next week and got their gift. What do you think happened after they got their gift? You never saw them again. People are looking for something real. Gimmicks are not going to get it. It's going to take us having church like we used to have church. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be offended. The people laughed at Noah. They scoffed at Noah. But still, he stood there and he said, the flood's coming. Get ready. Change your ways. And what did Jesus also tell the disciples in Matthew 10, 22 and 23? He said, you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. What's happening in our society today? Not so much here. Well, it is starting to happen here, but in the world, people are being persecuted for their faith. A couple of years ago in Portland, the bakery, the Christian guys, they didn't want to bake the cake for the homosexual couple. Thank you. And they got sued. That's just the beginning. Before Jesus Christ breaks the eastern sky, we are going to be persecuted. He told his disciples, you will be hated for my name. If it happened, was going to happen to the disciples, it's going to happen to us. Matthew 10, 34 and 39 says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be like his own household. He that loveth a father and a mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that not taketh up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Two things I glean out of that. Number one, to follow Jesus is going to cost me something, without a doubt. But the reward is so much greater. He said that he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. There is a reward for it. Even though we know that this, even though we know this, we also know how things end. We just have to hold on a little longer. For Jesus is about to split the eastern sky. He's about to catch his redeemed away. My mind goes back to a sermon I heard back in May. Jonathan Rushen preached at Kannapolis Church of God. From Acts 27, which pastor preached from Sunday night. But Jonathan put a different spin on it. Jonathan said, just hold on a little longer. Stay in the boat. Don't get out of the boat. It's almost over. We just got to hold on a little longer. Amen? I'm going to talk about the church for a minute in general. Because in our text, in verse 27 of Luke 17, it talked about eating and drinking and being merry. The church is putting approval on alcohol. I'll be 60 next month. Never did I ever think that I would sit in a church of God and listen to an ordained bishop in the church of God teach on alcohol, the pros and cons of alcohol. And when he finished his lesson, an ordained bishop in the church of God said, if you can sit down with your wife or your husband at dinner and have a glass of wine, eat and drink to the glory of God. A few statistics on the church condoning alcohol. Never in the history of the church has it been condoned like it is now. A survey that was done on Americans embracing alcohol, they were asked, do you ever drink alcohol? They asked three different classes of people. All Americans said yes, 67%. No was 33%, which you would expect. Evangelicals, yes, 46%. No was 54%, almost half and half. Here's the alarming thing. When they ask practicing Christians, whether evangelicals or Protestants, yes was 60%, no was 40%. And something else I want to talk to you about while I'm talking about the church. I got this last night. While we're letting all this creep in, what's it doing to the church? The church is eroding. Church attendance statistics. According to a Gallup poll, 20% of Americans attend church every week. 41% of Americans are in monthly church attendance or more. 57% of Americans seldom or never attend a religious service. Go a little further. This is by Nick Blevins. Churches typically see a 10 to 15% attrition rate nearly every year. Churches, so the 20% of Americans attending church every week is down from 34% 5 years ago. Another 5 years, 14%. if we lose 14%, we're below 10% of Americans tend to church every week. And the last statistic I want to say, well, two things. Churches are recovering from pandemic attendance losses, and on average, American congregations are at 85% of their pre-pandemic attendance level. Throw that all in there and then go to the days of Lot. The days of Lot were marked by sexual sins. Where are we today? The world is turning a deaf ear to the church and continuing on in their sin and straying into more sin than ever before. They are enticed by the sins to even, by their sins to even recognize the warnings before them. As Romans 1 said, God will turn them over to a reprobate mind. I believe we're seeing that right before our eyes today. Mainline denominations are ordaining homosexual ministers. And even more are splitting over it. No matter how bad it gets, we have to be the watchman on the wall until he returns. Ezekiel 33 tells us that. No matter how fast this world runs towards hell, the church has to stay the course for the finish line. Homosexuality was rampant in the day of Lot. Divorce was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. Our nation is following the same path of Sodom and Gomorrah. America has approved same-sex marriage, transgenderism, and is now at the forefront of our society. We're at odds in some places in our nation on which bathroom to use. We have kids, when I say this, are being abused by parents. I'm saying, if you watch, I saw a lady not too long ago. She said she knew at 2 years old, when her child was 2 years old, that child was not supposed to be the sex it was. 2 years old. So her and her husband were fostering that child to be transgender. And then we have states, California being one, that just passed laws to revoke parental rights if you do not choose to foster or agree with the insanity of transgender. Our world is in a mess, and our youth are facing things we never dreamed of, just as Pastor Chris talked about a while ago. If we as a church have ever prayed for a generation, we need to fall on our knees and pray for those kids back there in that gym. Pastor Chris needs God's guidance on how to deal with things he's seeing. And every youth pastor in this nation, because they're seeing things they've never seen before. Those kids and kids even younger, if they have access to a cell phone or tablet or computer, if there's not some kind of software on there to block it, they've got access to pornography. Our youth are being bombarded from every side, and if they don't assimilate to this behavior, they're being ridiculed and alienated. Also, in the days of Lot, they were busy. They bought, they sold, they built, and they planted. In our history of our nation, we've never been so busy with the things that comes out. We have to have the latest fad. Who would have ever dreamed 30 years ago that people would stand in line, camp out overnight, and wait for a new game system to be released, a new cell phone to be released? We are so materialistic. We're worried about things that can't do anything for us. We can't take it with us. There's only one thing that should be at the forefront of our mind, and that is our hearts, our salvation. And we as the church should be proclaiming to the world, he's coming. Time is short. God is about to split the eastern sky. And in my notes, somehow I got a little messed up. Because the last thing I was going to talk about was the church. The church has to get back to our first love. It seems now that the church has very little time for God, his work. If you remember back in Revelations, the seven churches were being addressed in the beginning of the church. With the first church, God was in the midst of the candlesticks. But where's he at by the time he gets to Laodicean church? It talks about him knocking. Where is Christ tonight with us personally? Remember what the Laodicean church was told in Revelations 3, 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art not neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Does that sound like our society? Never in the history of the United States have the American people been so blessed. I remember as a kid in Lumberton, North Carolina, if we were going out to eat, it was a treat to go to McDonald's. Now, we frown on McDonald's. We've come a long way. God's been good to us. God has blessed us. I never dreamed I would be able to live the life that I live. But it's only because of him. We can't forget where our blessings come from. And America has done that. And the church has done that in general, not this church, the church in general. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And here's where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with the Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. With Noah and with Lot, God made a way of escape. The only requirement was to choose God's plan. Align yourself with God. And I know that's what most of us have done here. But there's a world out there that needs to hear this. There's a lost and dying world out there. There's a hurting world out there. We have to get outside the four walls somehow, some way, and proclaim that Jesus is about to come. You've got to turn your life around. Lives are at stake. Souls are hanging in the balance, and who's in the middle? We are. He told us in last chapter of Matthew to go and make disciples of all men. He took his disciples and sent them out. We have to go out. But if we remain true to him, he told us this in Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and I love this passage. And John wrote these words, and he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat up on the throne and said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's a lot happening in the world. The Middle East is boiling. I don't think in my lifetime, like I said, I'll be 60 next month, that I've ever seen so much tension there. I mean, there's been wars in the past, but there's rumblings. If you're watching the news, there's rumblings from China. There's rumblings from Iran. I don't like what I'm seeing. I'm not saying I'm trying to predict the time, but I know when you start to see these things, the time is near. I'm saying it's near. And I'm saying if we're going to affect this world, time is short. God is about to return. Luke 21:28 says, and when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's here. I don't know what else I can say. I don't know how I can make it any more plainer. Things that God said was going to happen, we're seeing happening in front of our eyes, as far as the morality of society, as far as people turning away from God. It seems like it's the quicker or the sooner or the closer his return gets, the more people are fleeing from God. Time's short, folks. And I got to ask you a question. And I'll finish with this while Jody comes. How does salt work? If I take a container of salt, I've got some food here and I got a container of salt here. As long as that salt's sitting there beside that food, it's not going to work. Salt works by contact. You got to put the salt on the food. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. We've got to make contact somehow. We've got to touch them. We've got to reach them. Because he is about to split the eastern sky. I hope I said something that touched your heart tonight. In closing, I'm going to do what Pastor Green did Sunday night. He had everybody come down and pray for the map and the needs down here. I put a need down here tonight. I got a friend at work, his mother.